Welcome to the Believer's Bible Class, a part of First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is our podcast, and each week we share the Bible lesson as taught by our longtime teacher, Douglas Brady. All of our studies are biblically based, and we delve deeply into the Scriptures because, as members of this class, we want to know as much as we can about God's Word and His expectations of us. Today's lesson is being taught by a member of our class, Mr. Mike Norton, who has taught for us before, and we enjoy his unique style of teaching. Today's lesson from Psalm 107. In this talk, he looks at what happened the moment we were saved. This is a very interesting study and one that we're sure you'll want to take notes on. Mike is ready to begin, so let's go into the classroom and take our seats. And here's our teacher for the day, Mike Norton.
Well, good morning, everybody. As you can see, we are going to look this morning at Psalm 107. This is the psalm of thanksgiving and praise. It talks about the reasons why we need to thank the Lord and praise Him. Thanking Him for what He has done and praising Him for who He is. Now, this psalm has had an interesting background in its usage in American history. Alrighty. When the Mayflower came over, when they docked, before they got out onto land, William Bradford said that he wanted to have a worship service and praise God for what He has done on their journey, and that they have arrived in the new land. And so in the platform below the top deck, they had a worship service, as you can see in this picture. Now, you see that he has a big Bible opened up. Now, it's not big enough for you to see what it's open to, but you can guess it is. It was open to Psalm 107. And he was so excited about that psalm. It had probably the King James, you know, but that's all right. I have an interpreting version. But anyway... He even used that psalm to chronicleize his journey. And so we're going to look this morning and see why he was so excited about that psalm. So it's about thanksgiving and praise, and it's very applicable to us today. And I want to show you why in a little bit. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be here together and talk about your word and talk about how it applies to our life. And Lord, you know that we've all come from various situations. We all have different issues and struggles, and we need you to help us through your Spirit to help us apply this psalm to each of us individually. You know how this psalm is to affect each of us. We know that you will tailor it to our specific life, where we are in our journey with walking with you. So, Lord, convict us or encourage us or just basically cause us to be in awe of you. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All righty. Now, let's take a look at where this psalm is in the book of Psalms, okay? Now, a lot of us think in our minds that Psalms were collected everywhere and there's a great big pile and they just swooshed them up and got a big random stack and stuck it in the Bible. But no, it was very organized. Okay? God doesn't do anything at random, and there is an explicit order of the Psalms in His sovereignty and when it was put in the canon. Now, there are it's divided up in five books, just like we have five books in the Torah, you know, the Pentateuch, because five In the Hebraic numeric system, it stands for the grace of God. Grace of God. And so there's no accident that our Sunday school class meets on the fifth floor. All right. So there's a plan everywhere. Okay. Now.
This is going to be good. Go ahead.
Okay. So we have been divinely anointed. All right. Now, one thing that is quite interesting about the book of Psalms, it has divided up in sync with the Torah. Very, very interesting, because the Torah is the instruction and Psalm is the praise. Okay? And so they would sing the Psalms and they would exegete Genesis, Leviticus, and so forth. So the first section is what we call the Genesis section, and that's Psalm 1 to 41. And it describes man in its state of blessedness, the fall, recovery, you know, that cycle that we are involved in. In fact, redemption is so incredible, what God has done for us, that if you'll look in 1 Peter 1:12, it says that even the angels are so amazed at this redemption that they long to look at it, and they study it, and they learn of God's grace and love, what He's done for us. And so salvation is just an amazing thing for in the eyes of the angels. And so it really ought to be the same way with us too. But we have the Genesis section, and then we have the Exodus section, obviously, and that's Psalm 42 and 72, and that's about start, you know, with ruin and redemption, you know, the recovery. And then Leviticus section is Psalm 73 and 89. Now, 73 and 89, many of those psalms were written by Asaph. And if you know about Asaph, he was the song director for King David. He was the Duran Bug of the day. All right? Probably. So, in fact, see, he was a prophet. So he had some added gifts that we don't know about Duran yet, but he was a prophet, and sometimes I think he's going to start prophesying up there. Those psalms are so exciting, because Asaph is always in God's face. You know, how long are you going to wait, Lord? How long? You know, and it's just incredible. He says things that we're afraid to say. And so we talk about the darkness and the dawn in that section. And then Psalm 90, remember Psalm 90? That's the one that Moses wrote. That starts the Numbers section, and about peril and protection. And then the Deuteronomy section, which we're going to look at today, that's the Psalm 107, opens that section, that fifth book of Psalm. And it's about perfection and praise of the Word of God. And as you probably can, oh yeah, there's Psalm 119 in there, isn't it? Right. And so that's what that's about. So the first section is man is in view. Okay, man is in view in the first section, which makes sense. And then the Exodus section, Israel is primarily in view. It moves from man to the nation of Israel. And then in the Leviticus section, we see that it's primarily focusing on the sanctuary itself. And Numbers section is about the earth in view. And that would make sense. You're probably familiar with Psalm 104. Well, when the Hubble telescope was taking pictures from its vantage point, the scientists were saying, "This is really amazing. Those stars, the way they're up there, they look like shower curtains." And David said, "You hung the stars like curtains." Okay, isn't that neat? And And then the Deuteronomy section is God's word in view. God's word. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But another fascinating organization of the Psalms I found is in Psalm 105. We have a little trilogy here in this section. We have Psalm 105. It's about God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. You know, the about the Exodus and what God did for them there. And the key verse is, God gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. In other words, when they came in, they were able to harvest the grapes that were planted by somebody else. They walked in an already working system, and it's just incredible what they got to experience. And then Psalm 106, we have Israel's response to God, the freedom that God gave them. And it wasn't pretty. They disobeyed. And it says in the key verse there in Psalm 106, 27, he says, "And he swore," God swore, "that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands." That's exactly what God said and warned them in Deuteronomy 28, that he would do that. And, of course, he did. And then Psalm 107, the one we're going to look at this morning, is focusing on God's deliverance of his people from Babylon. And it's also referring, of course, to the northern kingdom, too, with the Assyria. But it's primarily focusing on Babylon. So the key verse in this section, "And they were gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." God brought them all from all over these directions, just like he would he promised that he would do. But in the Old Testament, especially what God does with Israel, there's several places in the scriptures that God said, or the prophet said, that you nations, you study Israel and what God is doing to Israel, and when you understand what he's doing to Israel and how he's working with Israel, you will understand what he's doing to you. Okay. Now, that also applies to the individual. We can look at what God does and how he responds to Israel, and how Israel responds to God, and we can see us in that. He does the same thing because his character is consistent, whether he's dealing with a nation or where he's dealing with an individual. And when he's dealing with us, he has the same love for us that he has for his nation. And so he manifests his grace through all of this. And what's fascinating is that when, the Jews entered the land after the Exodus. They entered for the first time the promised land. Then later, we see that God gave them King David and the Davidic covenant. And so God showed his reward and grace with the Davidic covenant and King David, which King David, as you know, was a type, or in typology, it was picturing Jesus Christ. And so next, where the Jews entered the land again after the exile, which we'll see today, later, God gave them Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's got a pattern here. He's got a pattern. And we see that the Jews now are entering the land again after the diaspora. We are actually witnessing this today in our lifetime. And so later we know that God will give them Jesus again, but he'll be the Lion of Judah. And so, and of course, we're ushered into the kingdom. So he brings them into the promised land, gives them a kingdom. Brings them the promised land, gives them a kingdom. Brings them the promised land and gives them a kingdom. See, this is God's grace, and he's got a one word through all of the Old Testament. Duh! Okay, can you see it? All right, so now let's take a look at Psalm 107, where he delivers his people after that exile. Now, when they come back, and we'll look at in later study, we're going to be looking at some things that God does with them that is really cool in some lessons later. But when they came into their land again, and they were amazed, and you see in the bottom picture, they're coming back from Babylon, and they're just amazed that God used a heathen king to cause this to happen, and they're putting out the foundation, and this foundation is the foundation that God was so excited about because it's a foundation of his fellowship with them. He tells them, I'm moving into the hood. I want to have fellowship with you. Get my house built. And because he wanted, the fellowship was the big thing for him. That was primary on his mind. In fact, if you'll read Zechariah, that's the first thing that God tells the people through Zechariah. Draw near to me so I can draw near to you. I want to have fellowship with you. That's what he wants with us. He wants to walk with us. And so that's what they were so excited about when they're putting this all together and totally amazed at what God did. This is a miracle. It's always been a miracle when he brings them back to the homeland. So God regathered the scattered and rejected people of Israel. Big, big miracle. And so let's take a look at it. First, he talks about in these three verses, he focuses on what the Lord deserves and what he did. What he deserved, what God deserves, and what God did for his people. And he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, he says, give thanks to the Lord. He uses the word Yahweh, not Elohim. We know, his people know God as Yahweh. That's our covenant fellowship relationship with him. Now, the world does not know Yahweh. They know of Elohim, but not Yahweh. So he specifically says, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. And the question would be, well, why? Why? So he answers that. He says, his faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. Now, faithful love, that is the word, as Doug has been talking a lot about, is chesed. Chesed. And I mentioned before when I was studying chesed, it's very similar to the word agape in the New Testament in the Greek. But chesed is a loyal love. It's a committed love. And it's a continual love in spite of you. All right? It's a decision of the lover, not the lovee. Okay? And so we have not done nothing to get him to love us. He loves us because he loves us. All right, that was his decision. And love is a decision. But chesed is quite interesting because when I was studying it, and I mentioned before, I was looking further in the lexicon, and I came across a word, chesedah. Chesedah. And that was the word for the stork. And I was wondering, why would stork have loyal love in the root of its name? So I did an internet study on the stork, and I found some interesting things about it. Because, see, the stork is the most loyal animal in the animal kingdom that is committed to their family. All right? Now, you can probably, you might know that the most disloyal, the opposite end of the totem pole is the ostrich. It just lays its eggs and it's gone. You know, you're on your own. So, but see, the stork is so committed. They raise their offspring up through adolescence, and just like we do, when they get ready for their nesting, they go out and help them get up their nesting and everything. Like we help our kids get their first apartment, you know, and make a big deal about it. Okay, and so when the storks finish their nesting cycle, guess what? They come back to their original nest and take care of their aged parents. Isn't that awesome? That's why they have loyal love in the name of their the stork, okay? Hesedah, okay? So I decided, well, hey, this is cool. I'm going to storkify myself. And so I called my parents and I said, hey, come live with me. And so I can take care of you and everything. And there was no argument. Man, they just, choom, boom. And I had the 5 years of the most blessed time with them ever before they had passed away. And so that's a message that every baby boomer needs to know. Yes.
If I remember correctly, it's strange to me that would be the root of the word for stork. Isn't the stork considered an unclean bird in the Bible? I think it is.
Yeah, they probably came through my room. No, I yes.
It seems like a contrast.
Yeah.
Clean versus, you know,
mm-hmm.
Perfect love.
That's right. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Clean in the sense of what I'm going to eat or something, or us to eat, that is a big difference.
Yeah, good point. God did a PowerPoint presentation for Peter and say,
yeah.
See all these pretty pictures? Eat. All right.
I tell Vera that all the time.
Okay. But faithful love. Now, he says that faithful love, that chesed, endures forever. So I looked up forever in the Hebrew, and I found out that it means forever. And tremendous, the insight that the language gives. But someone shared with me an illustration, because I can't get my head around, you know, forever. So he came with this illustration I thought was quite poignant. He said, let's say if you had a bird once every 1,000 years flew to the moon and sharpened its bill, and by the time once every 1,000 years sharpening its bill, by the time that bill, no, by the time the moon has been worn down to nothing, one nanosection, second of eternity, a small portion has elapsed. Now, if you think about that, you get an idea how awesome and hey, you know, there's an old saying, you know, if you throw a brick in a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the one that got hit. Okay. A bird goes to the moon once every 1,000 years, sharpens its bill, and by the time the moon, once every 1,000 years, by the time the moon has been worn to nothing, one nanosection of eternity has elapsed. To kind of get to expand your brain a little bit, that is a long time. Okay. Now, John's still trying to figure this one out. I'll give you a formula. Okay. All right. Boom. Okay. Has the Lord redeemed you? His question, has the Lord redeemed you? Now, he's talking about here, there's a dual purpose here, redeem. That's a physical redemption here, but also there's a spiritual redemption. And he explains later that this is a dual thing that he's talking about. But for us, it's obviously a spiritual redemption. But he says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Speak out. And that's very emphatic in the Hebrew. It's a lot stronger than the word let him say so. And in other words, to communicate what has happened in your life. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For, and of course our enemies is of course sin and Satan. But he says, for he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west and from the north and the south. Now that word south, when I was looking at that, it's surprising to me. That is not the word for south that he used. And he used a word that looked a lot like south, but it's the word for sea. This is so explicit, he didn't leave this out. He was referring to some of the exiles that were out in the Mediterranean Sea and these islands that were imprisoned. He even covered them. And so he said, he's gathered them from those prisons, from those islands in the Mediterranean, as well as east, west, and the north. He covered them all. Didn't leave anything out. But the thing that was so amazing to the Jews, and it's also quite amazing to us, is there's King Cyrus up in the right-hand corner. I was lucky to get a photograph of him. And, you know, technology is amazing. But on the left, you see Cyrus is getting the utensils for the temple and everything. In fact, Cyrus was so amazing, he did some block parties and cul-de-sac parties to raise money for the Jews to get back and sustain them when they got back to rebuild their temple. And the reason that he did this, I believe, is Daniel let the cat out of the bag. And that's Daniel's on the bottom right-hand corner. He said, and he showed him in Isaiah 44:28, he says, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He's not even a believer, but he said, he's my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. And so when they were coming back, that was the first thing. They were focused on getting that foundation because Cyrus said so, because God said that Cyrus would say so. Amazing. That's an incredible. That was 200 years before he came to life. All right. So God regarded the spiritual and the real plight of Israel, not just the physical. So he starts out to give us four testimonies of this experience coming back from Babylon, because they all came from various backgrounds and temperaments and situations when they came back. And so they all, the same event, but different perspectives. Like when our salvation, you hear people, they share their testimonies, and they it's the same event, salvation, but it sounds different. They all have a different experience. And so that's why it's so enjoyable to hear everyone's testimony, because we see it from different perspective and how God has brought them out of a particular situation. And so he has four testimonies. Four individuals are expressing their experience coming back from Babylon. So let's take a look at it. The first testimony, it says Israel was like a person lost in the desert. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Okay? They looked at it from a wandering situation, and many of them, of course, did. But then he says, Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. Lord, help! And the Hebrew word for cry is a cry that's very loud and distressful, and because it was intense. Their situation was intense. But Lord, help! Now, what is missing here? Do you see that? Can you see something that's missing in this expression?
It doesn't say, Lord, help me.
Okay. What I'm looking for, you're right. They did not give God any instructions. He left the solution to God. They didn't know what the solution was. God help me. I'm in deep weeds and I don't know the way out. He didn't give them any instructions. God was the solver. Now, we need to remember. God is totally righteous. Okay, he can't let sin go unpunished. But he's got a dilemma. He's all love. He doesn't want you to go through that punishment. That punishment is just too awful to get your head around. Okay, so he's got a problem here. But he's also all wise. And so he put on Christ put on flesh, a human body, came and paid the penalty for us. That is true, perfect love. That is the solution that only God could have come up with. And that's why you don't have, you know, these false religions, they have nothing like this, because this is divine. They couldn't have come up with this. And so the key, this is basically looking from the perspective of restoration. But what I like is this verse in Psalm 85:10. He says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In other words, his total love and his total righteousness has kissed at the cross. That is the miracle of redemption. That's why the angels look and in awe of what God had done. Alrighty, and it says, and he led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Brought them into Jerusalem, got them into safety. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. You see, praising the Lord for what he's done, the good things, but then he relates his character. That's what he does. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things, wonderful things and good things. And so God gave them a path. That's the first thing that was related. He gave them a path to their physical redemption in this place. All righty? And now the next testimony that is brought out in this passage is quite interesting. He says Israel was like a person locked in a dungeon. Locked in a dungeon. Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. So they needed discipline. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell and no one was there to help them. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Well, that is a good description of being the dungeon. It's totally opposite. You can't do any wandering around in the dungeon. And it's pretty gloomy. I remember when I was selling Bibles to work my way through college in Alabama, and the cops had stopped me and says, what are you doing, son? And I said, well, I'm trying to work my way through college and selling Bibles. And you ain't got no permission. I got permission from the city hall. Well, you hadn't got permission from us. I thought, you know, this is not going well. And he said, you're going to have to pay the mayor a fine. Oh, well, I know the mayor because, see, I sold his daughter a Bible 2 weeks ago. And he says, you trying to be smart with me, son? And I said, no, I was just trying to let you know I knew who you were talking about. And he says, well, I'll show you what we're talking about. And so he pulled out his billy club and just beat me to death. And I was bleeding all over. And then he threw me in my car, and he realized that was the wrong place. So he dragged me out, threw me in his car, and took me to jail. And I was thrown in the jail, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking, I got to break out of this place. This is scary. These are rogue. And so I bribed my way out, but it wasn't a whole lot. I only had 12 bucks. But so I bribed my way out. But it's very scary. Now, what was really bad was the people that I was paying $5 a week to live there, that were the relatives of the cops. And I got kicked out, and I didn't have any place to live, and I stayed one night in a funeral home, and that was very, very uncomfortable. And I was still bruised up bad, and scared everyone that I went to see. But finally, a place for battered women took me in, and I I was able to stay there for. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. They were so kind, and so I made it. So I got to go to college. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. So this is a release. What? Talking about how bad dungeon is. It's from experience. Okay. Yeah.
I was trying to let you know that.
Yeah. Right. Now I've lost all my credibility. Okay. If I had any. So anyway, this is a release. From their perspective, their salvation is a release, where the other one was a restore. And so he says he led them from the darkness and the deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. And we have a song about that. And let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. Bronze has always been symbolic to judgment. Like the bronze snake. This interesting thing about the serpent and snake, I found out in my Hebrew class that bronze and the serpent, it's the same word except one letter. It's total judgment. He cut apart their bars of iron. So God gave them a pardon. Now the next one is Israel was like a person lying on a deathbed. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help. They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from all their distress. This is a revitalization experience that they looked at, brought them to life, and just like in our salvation, God, the Holy Spirit quickens us so a dead person spiritually can come to life enough to accept Jesus as our Savior. And it's all an incredible miracle, and God gets all the glory. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love, for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. God gave them power. He empowered them in giving them life, a power to live. You know, we talk about the Christian life is impossible, and that's why the Holy Spirit was given to us, so he gave us the power to live it. And then the last testimony is Israel was like a person lashed on the deep. Some went off to the sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. Now, they were not necessarily known, like the Phoenicians, as being, mariners. But they did, because of Solomon, had developed in some incredible trade routes. And so they became pretty good at their craft. And the sea is a lot of times, God uses the sea as symbolic to the Gentile heathen nations. But he says, they too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Remind us of Jonah again. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. And the sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And I can know what they mean by staggering around like drunkards because I was taking a cruise. That's a true story. Another true story. Stranger than fiction. I it was during Hurricane Ike. I had to go because they would close. They wouldn't get my money back, so I had to go. So I went on Hurricane Ike, And that was an exciting 25-foot wave. I mean, it was just really amazing. But we were sitting there. We stand on one side of the boat, and then the big waves come, and all of a sudden you find yourself on the other side of the boat. And one time it did a real, I was having dinner, and I had a glass of iced tea. And the wave shook really bad, and I tripped, and I did not want to spill that tea. Why, I have no idea. But I was running to try to save the tea. And so I hit this table, and I slid down the table. It was a long table, and people were sitting at the table having dinner. And so I was sliding down the table, and at the end I had my tea unspilled. And everyone, yeah, and we had to do something, you know. But so it was, I know what they mean, you know, staggering like drunkards. So that was a rescue. That was a rescue from their perspective of their salvation. Okay. He calmed the sea to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was the stillness, and he brought them to safety, safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love, for the wonderful things he has done for them. We've heard that before. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. In other words, tell Washington the gospel. Okay. All right. So he gave them peace. Okay. That's the answer. Gave them peace. Now, what is your testimony about your redemption? If you're going to tell the world and speak out of your redemption, we need a testimony. We need to know how to communicate, right, from your experience. So I have these four people there in front of our church here. And what has God done for you and your salvation? As you can guess, they all come from a different perspective. She says, God showed me the path, the salvation, where Jesus says, I am the way. And then he said, he gave me a pardon. I am the way and the truth. The truth shall make you free. And he says, he gave me power. We get the power from the Holy Spirit so we can live the Christian life. He brought us to life. And he gave me peace. Well, in where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in Ephesians 2, verse 14, Paul says, Jesus is our peace. It's our salvation. So he covered all the bases. He covered all the bases by these four testimonies. And it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We need to give our testimonies, and we need to know what we're going to say so we don't get caught in our unawares. All right? I remember when I was studying, at seminary real late, and it was past 1 o'clock, I think. And so a friend of mine, I said, hey, let's just take a break and go get some coffee. And I say, great idea. So we founded this all-night cafe, and we're sitting there. And these old guys came in, kind of like they were drunk, okay? And they were sitting at the table next to us. And I was thinking, you know, I'm supposed to witness on a regular basis, so maybe there's a segue somewhere. And he says, hey, what do you boys think of the Cowboys? And very loud. And I was saying, how do I turn this to a gospel? I don't know. What do you think of Jesus Christ? He didn't see that one coming. And he goes, I don't know. What position is he playing on? And my friend was saying, this is not working. Let's get out of here. So we laughed. But now, Ann had she always has better experiences than me. And we decided to go to the fair last year, and we decided to do something adventurous, go on the rail, on the dart. And the big storm came, and I was standing out there, and I said, here comes the storm. Like an idiot, I didn't hide it came and hit me and pelted me pretty bad, and I got behind a post. I figured that out, and then we finally got on to the rail, and I was standing there, and she was sitting in a seat next to this poor, pitiful old guy just sitting there, and they were talking about how awful it was, and then all of a sudden the train stopped, the electric stopped, we couldn't go anywhere, the doors were shut, we were stuck. It took us 5.5 hours to get home, by the way, but anyway, we were standing there, and Ann looked over to that gentleman and says, do you know Jesus? He kind of looked, he says, I don't think so, but I think my sister's praying for me. So she presents the gospel to him very clearly and succinctly, and then she decides to disciple him. We had plenty of time, you know. She's going to disciple him, and she's going over the promise book and explain it to him, you know, and here, put in your pocket and how to read and all that. And so she had a really great experience. But you never know when God will put you in a situation where you can share the gospel. And see, if you're prepared, guess what? God will bring the situation to you. So he can use you. And so if you're prepared, get ready, because he is going to give you a great experience. So in Christ, we have been restored. We have been released. We have been revitalized. And we have been rescued. So in Ephesians 3:18, Paul prays that we comprehend the magnitude of God's love, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it. So the breadth is the Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ. The length would be God's eternal purpose. The height would be the position to which we were raised. And the depth, it would be the depravity from which we were delivered. And so, and looking at all that, the magnitude of our salvation, and when we understand it, we can get excited about our testimony. We can get excited about telling someone about it because we understand it. It's hard to explain it to someone if we don't understand it. If we're not excited about something, we're not going to tell anyone about it. And so, to be informed and see the magnitude of our salvation, you see, I have on the tables these flyers. They're yellow. Y'all take one. Take one to study some. It's the 33 things that happened to you when you came to Christ. The very time you came to Christ, 33 things happened to you. Okay, and this will give you. This might give you an opportunity to use it to. Maybe in a Bible study or a personal quiet time, just so you can get to be aware of the multifaceted aspect of salvation. And so you can get excited about it. So, you know, Doug has been wanting us to study the Word on our own, some topically, some exegetically. But this would be a good topic to study as a one way of carrying you on to learn more of your relationship with the Lord, and then that way you'd be so excited that you wouldn't even need a script. It'll just come out, okay? Because it'll be overflowing because there's so many things that God has done in your life, your salvation. And so I think this would be a real help to you. Now, there on that first line, there is a typo, 1 Thessalonians. It says 1 Thessalonians 1:14. It's 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Right? Now that's just to prove that we're imperfect. Okay? All right. So you can correct that. so our salvation is great. Now, God restored. Now he recaps. After he's given the four testimonies, he explains, okay, let's recap. What has happened to Israel? Okay, so we don't miss it. God restored and the scarred and ruined property of Israel. He's talking about the physical restoration at this point, okay? And And it's like in our situation, once we come to know the Lord, God still uses the discipline and blessing. Discipline and blessing. Of course, with non-believers, he's using that discipline to bring them to Jesus. With us, he's using discipline to bring us to Jesus, okay? No, to fellowship with him. Now, the land was made barren. He changes the rivers into deserts and the springs of water into dry and thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wasteland because of the wickedness of those who live there. All righty. You see that camel? he's thirsty. Okay. You've heard about how the camel was created. They were trying to create a horse, but it was done by committee. But God, and C.S. Lewis said something really cool. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciousness, but shouts at us in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to reach a deaf world. What a statement. What a statement. So God changed the curse to a blessing, and he made it beautiful. He says, but he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into the springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. Okay, now let's take a look at the difference here. The full magnitude of what he did. He increased the precipitation. He increased the population. And finally, he increased the productivity. In our salvation and following the Lord, as we are servants of his, and the precipitation can remind us of the fact that when we share the word, we're watering and we are bringing living spring to others, like what we have found at the well. And the population, we're bringing more people to Christ. We're increasing the body of Christ. And the productivity, we are having more and more things done through the body. And see great things happening through our various and sundry ministries. So how he blesses them, he finishes, how he blesses them, they raise large families there and their herds of livestock increase. But then he also revived their social and religious prosperity of Israel. He worked there physically, now he's explaining what he did spiritually. See, the judgment was a very, very sad time. It says, when they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in a trackless wasteland. And finally, he says, that was very successful. But he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. And that's what we can learn when we study the history of Israel and how God dealt with Israel. We can understand what in the world is God doing to us or through us, because his character is very consistent. He works with us the same way he works with nations as individuals. So finally, the things that we need to consider or ponder from this incredible psalm about redemption. God uses both prosperity and adversity to draw us to himself. Of course, I prefer the prosperity part more than the adversity, but he uses both, and he wants us to enjoy him and walk with him and fellowship with him, and that's where we get our fulfillment. And God is our permanent anchor in every situation of life. And by all means, we have situations that we really need to cling to that anchor. And then let his blessings direct you to him, the blesser, in thanksgiving and praise. That's very key, because I had a pastor of mine in the past. His name is Steve Stroop. And he said, we can, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can be dependent on the supply rather than supply or. We can be thankful for the blessing instead of the bless or. We got to remember to focus on who provides, not necessarily the provision. That is very, very subtle. And then in conclusion, God is too wise to make mistakes, too loving to be unkind, too powerful to be thwarted in his purposes for his own, and God is working out a plan dictated by his loyal love, his loving kindness, and power. Everything was designed to make us who he wants us to be for his glory, a vessel of honor. And that's why it's so important. And remember, in Psalm 139:16, he says, before there was a day in your life, it was already written in a book. And that's why in our office, when something happens, good or bad, we have the expression, it's already in the book. Yeah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you loved us so much that you came up with this amazing salvation, this redemption, that this plan of salvation that you laid out before the foundation of the world. Thank you so much for this. We praise your name. It's so incredible. And I pray that each of us become more and more aware of all the things that you've done in this salvation package that you provided us, and that we can serve you with all power and in your spirit, and not try to live it in the flesh, but to rest in you and enjoy you by the power of your spirit, so we can truly please you in our walk, and we can enjoy you in our walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.